Almighty God and Father, we draw near to you this morning with thanksgiving and praise in our hearts and on our mind and on our lips. For you are our God. We thank you that you've called us here together this morning that we may sing your praises, call upon your holy name, and enjoy our fellowship with you. And Father, as we do so, we also humble ourselves. For as we draw near to you, we cannot but examine our own hearts. And we notice how you are great and glorious, how you are pure and holy. Father, we are not. And so those words that we've just sang truly is the cry of our hearts. Oh, cleanse me. Let me be of secret failings free, of hidden faults acquitted. For Father, it is only in your care and by the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we truly may be blameless and of grave offenses free. And so we humble ourselves. We are heartily sorry for our sins. Would you forgive us for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who we know and in whom we have the assurance that every sin has already been paid for by his blood as he underwent our judgment. So that then also this morning we may consecrate ourselves, that you would consecrate us, Father, setting us apart, that we may be wholly devoted to you, truly called your people. And may you then equip us with all that we need, that we may be renewed, that we may be the church, your church in this world, who praises you and glorifies you in every good deed. And would you help us to do all of this morning as we turn to your word, as we enjoy and witness the sacraments, that all of this may lead to the increase of faith and the glory to your name. We ask you all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. As we then have confessed our sins here, then also the following assurance. But all this, beloved brothers and sisters, is not meant to discourage broken and contrite hearts, as if only those who are without sin may come to the table of the Lord. For we do not come to this supper to declare that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. On the contrary, we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ, and in doing so we acknowledge that we are dead in ourselves. We also are aware of our many sins and shortcomings. We do not have perfect faith, and we do not serve God with such zeal as he requires. Daily we have to contend with the weakness of our faith and with the evil desires of our flesh. Yet, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are heartily sorry for these shortcomings and desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore, we may be fully assured that no sin or weakness which still remains in us against our will can prevent us from being received by God in grace and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. Let's now this morning turn to God's word as we find that in Romans chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 11. So we are kind of breaking up our series as we've been slowly working our way through some of these verses in Ephesians, but it is somewhat related, as next week we'll be talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled by the Holy Spirit. And so I also thought this morning we can prepare ourselves for that as we consider the Holy Spirit's role in this sacrament, in the Lord's Supper as well, as it stands out. So we hopefully will read later on in the form. But also is a wonderful assurance of God's love for us, as we read in Romans chapter 5. So Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone may possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That's God's word for us this morning. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, since it's Mother's Day today, I can imagine that some kind of celebration took place in many families this morning. Not sure what everyone's traditions are or what it usually looks like, but any kids here? Any kids here that did their best to tell their mom that you love her? Did you maybe give her a card? One that you made at school? Maybe you bought a present, or your dad brought a present and you gave it together? Maybe even there was some breakfast made this morning for mom, just for her. Anyone do that? I see hardly any heads nodding, so maybe, yeah, there's some hands in the back. Okay. Does happen. Think about it. All of these different ways in which you can tell your mom that you love her. And likely, you ask your mom, that is also one of the, maybe the most important thing. That the gifts, whatever they may have been, whatever action they may have been, whatever gesture they may have been, conveyed love. And that's what makes them valuable. Just think about it. You know, some gifts you can give to someone and they do have a monetary value. They're worth something also to other people. And maybe that was that present that you picked up and you gave to your mom. It had some value to it. But you know, other presents may have just value more or less so because it has a monetary value, as that it's just exactly what she wanted and you knew that. Or maybe it's exactly what she needed. And you heard her talk about it. And then there's other gifts that may really have very little value when it comes to money, but you put your time in and effort and thoughts. You showed love. And that's what makes maybe a card valuable or anything else like it. The real value behind each of them would be the love that they convey, that they share, that they try to express and communicate. And in some ways, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, we face a similar question. What kind of gift is this that the Lord has given us? And what is it that really makes it valuable? So you try to break it down and you're like, well, okay, it's a little bit of bread and a sip of wine. You wouldn't say that it has incredible value money-wise, that you could sell this anywhere else for money. On its own, you know, the bread isn't enough to feed us or the wine enough to even quench our thirst. So it's not even as if we can say this is exactly what we need just on their own. So what does make it so valuable to us who believe? And this morning, we'll try to answer that question by also then looking at the role that the Holy Spirit plays in the Lord's Supper. But not just in the Lord's Supper, but also just more broadly, the ministry, the work of the Holy Spirit, and how it is a wonderful thing and also highlights the beauty of the Lord's Supper. Because it is, as God has told us himself in his word, as we read, that he pours out his love into our hearts by his Spirit. But first, to consider just this question and to flesh it out a little bit, you know, what makes the Lord's Supper valuable? It is a good question to ask because it has received a lot of different answers and theological discussion in the past. And various answers have been given. If you know your church history a bit and different perspectives on the Lord's Supper, you may recognize some of this, right? Some will say that, well, it's an incredibly valuable gift because the bread and the wine, well, they transform and truly become the body and blood of Christ. Right? That's the Roman Catholic view. So if you would ask them and say, like, okay, so what makes the Lord's Supper, what makes the Mass so valuable? They would say, like, well, that makes sense because this is something precious. It's the body and blood of Christ. It's not just bread. It's not just wine. It's transformed. But other churches may reject that idea, saying, like, oh, we can't really answer it that way. That's not what we biblically say happens at the Lord's Supper. Christ is in heaven. The bread and the wine aren't transformed. But they may say, well, the Lord's Supper is valuable because it reminds us of what Jesus did in the past. It's the memory and the memorial of it that has value. So the value of the bread and the wine is what it points to back in the past and what really Jesus did for us. But even that still kind of raises some questions. Like, okay, so, but that is kind of a relic of the past. And you may have some memories of wonderful love in the past, but you're like, that's not the case today. That was what it used to be. So how much value is there then today? And this is where, as we will read the form for the Lord's Supper this morning, as you pay attention, or as I call you to maybe pay attention to it, I just want to highlight that at different points, the Holy Spirit is going to be mentioned. And that is actually kind of the biblical answer, the Reformed perspective on the Lord's Supper and what makes the Lord's Supper valuable. It's not because the bread and the wine transform into something valuable, nor is it simply relics of some memory of what happens in the past. Rather, the form will say, no, make room and see the work of the Holy Spirit and his presence with us and also working through the bread and the wine. And I say to highlight this because maybe you noticed that before, but it's probably not something that we always think about. But it is key in understanding why the bread, why the wine, why this supper has value. Because there is real value to it. Real value, as just like with all of those Mother's Day presents, there is love that is conveyed and communicated to us through the Holy Spirit who works in us and in Jesus Christ. And to draw this out, this is why we read from Romans 5, verse 1 through 11. And the wonderful verses, and of course, some of them will even be quoted again in the doxology at the end of the supper with that amazing argument or that greater than saying, like, if God already loved us so much by sending his son to die for us, how much more will he show his love as Christ lives for us today? These wonderful verses just are from beginning to end, start with that peace that we enjoy with God today. Though we had been enemies, now we have peace through faith in Jesus Christ. And it ends on that note of reconciliation in verse 11. But in between verses 1 and 11, the focus is all on God's love for us. And one verse stands out in particular when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This morning we'll take just that and consider the description of this love and the role of the Holy Spirit. Now, what love is it talking about? That love that God shows us? Well, really, that is exactly what the next couple of verses talk about. Paul gets our attention. He says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." And then the following verses unpack that statement and just how amazing it really is that we have peace with God now, but it doesn't mean we were there before. Enemies. We were enemies of God. We don't deserve it on our own. And yet, while we were still enemies, Jesus laid down his life for us. We were unworthy, undeserving, opponents of God, wanting to have nothing to do with him. And it makes that argument that maybe, you know, someone would lay down their life for a good person, but no one would do it for someone who's undeserving. And this is where God's love really shines. Because Jesus did exactly that. He did it for someone. He did it for us who were undeserving. That's why he can so strongly say in verse 8, "But God demonstrates." He shows, he reveals, he demonstrates for all to see and for all of us to remember this morning. He demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't, you know, clean up our act to somehow deserve God's love. We didn't even cry for it. No, we were his enemies and opponents, but he demonstrates his love. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The cross is the demonstration of God's love for us, which we remember this morning as we take of the bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ. So then where does the Holy Spirit come in? In what way is that love poured into our hearts by the Spirit? If you know the work of the Spirit, a couple of things stand out. First, the Spirit's job, as Jesus himself taught us, is always to take what is his, take what is Christ, and give it to us. That's what he teaches us, especially in John's gospel. That he would take what is his and reveal it to us. Basically always saying that the Holy Spirit will point to Christ. And this morning, as we have looked at God's word and then partake or witness the Lord's Supper, the Holy Spirit will do this again, saying, "Look to Christ." He will say, look at that demonstration of God's love. And yet, if we say it's just pointing, then it just sounds kind of more like that it's just about memories and reminiscing again. But he does more than pointing. Because, the Holy Spirit is also the one whom Jesus has poured out upon us. We may be here on earth, Christ may be in heaven. We are here on earth and Christ is in heaven. The one who connects us, who unites us, is the Spirit. So that this isn't just a relationship or a looking back, but it's a looking up. That this relationship, this communion that we have is real and living. Right? Tokens, memories, they can barely cross time, but the Spirit, he can cross heaven and earth to indwell both our Savior and us today. And as he unites us, he does that in a ministry of love. Much more can be said about this, but I just want to draw out two ways in which the Spirit does this, by drawing in two different texts that we also find in the New Testament. And the first is that the Spirit is also called, or also the one who seals us. We have received the seal of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1, verse 13. And he's also the gift, right? The one that God has given us. And that's why the apostles too in Acts will talk about waiting for the gift of the Spirit. And when you take these two together, what you get to see is just how deep God's love for us is and how there is a real sharing of it today. Because think about what a seal does. But as God sends us His Spirit, He has sealed us, meaning He marks us for His own. Right? That's what a seal does. It says, you know, if it's something belongs to you, you put your name on it, saying, you know, this is my bag, this is my, you know, whatever it may be, this is your tools. You put your name on it, and it is sealed for you. We're marked as God's people by the Spirit being given to us. But also at the same time, as Spirit is that promised gift, the Spirit assures us that God is our portion, our inheritance. That God Himself gives Himself to us. Which, if you think about it, is generally what love is all about. And if you take those two together, and you realize that as love binds people together, well, the Holy Spirit is the one who binds us to God. The one hand sealing us as God's people, and on the other hand confirming that God is our God. He is our portion, our inheritance, our hope, our rock, and go on. And if you think that sounds a lot like the covenant formula in the Old Testament, I will be your God and you will be my people, that's what the Spirit is all about. Well, yes, of course, because this is a covenant meal. And the Spirit is the fulfillment of every covenant blessing, every covenant promise in the Bible, in Scripture. And I hope you start to see then, if you ask that question, what makes the bread and the wine, what makes this meal then so valuable? If it's not monetary, if it's not just in what it exactly is what we need, just as bread and wine, you may start to see the value, the elements as such, because they reveal God's love for us. As they resonate with that gift and that seal of the Holy Spirit that He has already poured into our hearts. And from there, as we start to see that, well, then we start to also know why Paul may just say so confidently that this hope will not disappoint us. We have peace with God, and that is cause for rejoicing. As much as you may read these verses and say, yes, that is reason for rejoicing, you may also be sitting here this morning and be like, I don't know if I experienced that. Because it isn't always easy. We may have peace with God when we may be barely at peace with ourselves because of our mistakes, because of our sin, because of our shame and guilt. Or maybe it's because we say, yes, that's wonderful. You can talk about the Spirit being poured out into our hearts and God's love being poured out into our hearts by the Spirit. But look at my life and I look at the circumstances and I just can't see it. I face challenges. I face trials. And I wonder what the future may hold for me. And that's why we need this hope that will not disappoint. This is what hope does, right? It envisions something that's not there yet, that you can't see, that you haven't experienced maybe. And the Scriptures tells us that as we envision peace and joy and glory, we won't be disappointed. It says, look to the Spirit, look to that seal, look to that gift. God has already given you someone glorious, powerful, and one who can assure you of your future in the Holy Spirit, by whom God pours out His love into your hearts. He is the down payment of what is to come, that small beginning of what will arrive later. So that as we now turn to preparing for the Lord's Supper, we realize that the value of the Lord's Supper is understood only in that ministry of love of the Holy Spirit, as God has poured out His love into our hearts. Amen. This morning we also continue to test some of the new songs that we have been approved. We'll do so then standing. We'll sing, My Lord, I Did Not Choose You. And there's two stanzas. We'll sing both of them. So stanzas 1 and 2. Now then, as we proceed with celebration of the Lord's Supper, let's then also continue to read in the form for the celebration of Lord's Supper. And for those who wanted to join in with the reading, we'll be on page 604, and we'll start under the heading Remembrance of Christ. So page 604 in the Book of Praise. Let us now consider for what purpose the Lord has instituted his supper, namely that we should use it in remembrance of him. We are to remember him in the following manner. First of all, let us fully trust that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into this world according to the promises made from the beginning to the fathers of the Old Testament, and that he assumed our flesh and blood. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life on earth, he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished eternally. By his perfect obedience, he has for us fulfilled all the righteousness of God's law. We remember in particular that the weight of the wrath of God caused by our sins pressed out of him sweat like drops of blood falling on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he was bound that he might free us from our sins. He suffered countless insults that we may never be put to shame. Though innocent, he was condemned to death that we may be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. He even let his blessed body be nailed to the cross, that he might cancel the bond which stood against us because of our sins. By all this, he has taken our curse upon himself, that he may fill us with his blessing. On the cross he humbled himself in body and soul to the very deepest shame and anguish of hell. Then he called out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? That we may be accepted by God and nevermore be forsaken by him. Finally, by his death and the shedding of his blood, he confirmed the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace, when he said, it is finished. In order that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, during his last Passover, instituted the Holy Supper. He gave the bread and the cup to his disciples in remembrance of him. He taught us to understand that as often as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we are reminded and assured of his hearty love and faithfulness towards us. It is a sure pledge that he has given his body and shed his blood for us, otherwise we would have suffered eternal death. He nourishes and refreshes our hungry and thirsty souls with his crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as certainly as this bread is broken before our eyes and this cup is given to us, and we eat and drink in remembrance of him. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross. It is the only ground for our salvation. Thereby he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has removed the cause of our eternal hunger and misery, which is sin, and obtained for us the life-giving Spirit. By this Spirit, who dwells in Christ as the head, and in us as his members, we have true communion with him, and share in all his riches, life eternal, righteousness, and glory. By the same Spirit, we are also united in true brotherly love as members of one body. For the Apostle Paul says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. As one bread is baked out of many grains and one wine is pressed out of many grapes, so we all, incorporated in Christ by faith, are together one body. For the sake of Christ, who so exceedingly loved us first, we shall now love one another and shall show this to one another, not just in words, but also in deeds. Finally, Christ has commanded us to celebrate the Holy Supper until he comes. We receive at his table a foretaste of the abundant joy which he has promised and look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb, when he will drink the wine new with us in the kingdom of his Father. Let us rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage feast of the Lamb is coming. May the Almighty Heavenly God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this through his Holy Spirit. Amen. To receive all this, let us now humble ourselves before God in prayer and call upon him in true faith. And once again, we'll continue to pray through this prayer and then get to the Lord's Prayer. And I invite you to join in as we pray together the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us. Let's pray. Merciful God and Father, We thank you that in this supper we cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of your Son, Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit so that we may entrust ourselves more and more to your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that our contrite hearts may be nourished with his true body and blood, yes, with him who is the only heavenly bread, that we may not live in our sins, but Christ in us and we in him. Let us so truly be partakers of the new and everlasting testament, the covenant of grace, that we do not doubt that you will forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing to us our sins, but providing us with all things for body and soul as your dear children and heirs. Grant us your grace that we may take up our cross joyfully, deny ourselves, and confess our Savior. Let us in all tribulation await our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come from heaven to change our mortal body to be like his glorious body and take us to himself forever. Hear us through Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Just pray that God may grant us that we may take up our cross joyfully, deny ourselves, and confess our Savior. Let's now then this morning also confess our faith in our Savior with the Apostles' Creed. So let's stand and sing hymn 1. Brothers and sisters, in order that we may now be nourished with Christ, the true heavenly bread, we must not cling with our hearts to the outward symbols of bread and wine, but lift our hearts on high in heaven, where Christ our advocate is at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Let us not doubt that we shall be nourished and refreshed in our souls with his body and blood, through the working of the Holy Spirit, as truly as we receive the holy bread and drink in remembrance of him. So at this point, I'd like to invite all those communicant members in good standing of our church to come up and all those guests that have been announced. And since we have also a number of guests, and maybe wondering how we celebrate because we do a bit differently, a couple of things is that we do invite you to come walk up, going down the aisle and coming up, taking both elements, returning to your seat, where then we'll continue through the forum and eat and drink together at the same time. There is grape juice at the center of the little cups of wine. And if you cannot walk up, there is the option that an elder is coming with the elements after behind and will also willingly serve you in the pew if you prefer that. And so now I'll invite the elders to come up. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you, and remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Let's now give thanks also in song by singing hymn 52, The Church's One Foundation. Let's sing of the one foundation that we have, the one food, holy food that we share, and then the union that we have with God, the three in one. So we'll sing hymn 52, stanzas 1, 2, and 5. Let's continue our thanksgiving with the doxology. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now nourished our souls at his table, let us together praise his holy name. Let everyone say in his heart, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Therefore my heart and my mouth shall proclaim the praise of the Lord from now on and forevermore. Amen. Let me lead you into a prayer of thanksgiving. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in your boundless mercy you have given us your only begotten Son as our mediator. We praise you that he is the sacrifice for our sins and our food and drink to life eternal. We thank you that you give us a true faith through which we may share in such great benefits. Through your Son, you have instituted the Holy Supper for the strengthening of our faith. We earnestly ask you, faithful God and Father, that by your Holy Spirit, this celebration may lead to our daily increase in true faith and fellowship with Christ, your beloved Son. And Father, we give you thanks for that wonderful grace, that wonderful demonstration of your love for us. For we know, Father, that it only ever could have been love, for we did not deserve it, for we were your enemies. And yet you sought us out, you made a way through your Son, Jesus Christ, to receive us once again, to reconcile us so that we may have peace. And then may that then also be the case, that today as we worship you, as we are fed at your table, we may indeed have peace. Experience that peace with you. The very first thing that greeted us this morning as we came into your presence, grace and peace. Father, may that be our experience today. Father, as we consider the Lord's Supper, also as that communion that we have, not just with you, but with one another, that fellowship that we enjoy, we also pray for those who aren't able to be here. Think in particular of our sister Jean Sellis, as she is in a care home. Father, would you be near to her? And that your grace and peace may also be brought to her remembrance. That, Father, you would be faithful also to her. Pray also for those who perhaps choose not to be here. Father, may they see also the wonders of your grace and the riches of your mercy and seek to enjoy that fellowship with you and with one another. We thank you for the ways in which you have blessed also this church. We thank you for the birth of Hannah Jane Alderleast, and we thank you that things are well. Father, you have shown yourself as a faithful father to this child, and we look forward that she may receive that sign and seal also of your steadfast love. And would you grant the Alderleastons all that they need, also health and strength and energy, as they adjust to life together as a family now with Hannah in their midst. We thank you, too, for the wonderful blessing that you give our brother Jerry Rotsand today as he celebrates his birthday. Father, would you be near to him also in the coming year? Continue to give him health and strength, especially, Father, when there are tests that need to be done, when growing older, Father, is not easy. Would you be with him and Margaret and keep them in your care? And Father, we also give you thanks this morning for that wonderful gift of family life, and in particular among the family also that the role and the wonderful place that mothers have. We thank you for much of the care and love that mothers have shown each of us. We thank you too for those who seek and strive always to walk in faith as women of God and to pass that on to their children. And Father, we thank you for them, and we also ask you that you would give them that assurance, not just of the love of their family, but the assurance of your love. That it may be that love, too, that may cover whatever doubt or sin or shortcoming there may be. That we all, each one of us, as members of your household, members of your family, may resemble the wonderful image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so today, too, as those who celebrate, Father, would you give them much reason to give thanks and to communicate that love, that in reflection of the communication of your love. But also for others, Father, for whom it is a struggle, perhaps wish to be mother or wish to be mother again, or Father, who have more sight maybe of their sins and shortcomings, would you also be near to them and grant them that wonderful assurance of your love as we've experienced that today, that we find our identity in you, each one of us, and have that sense of grace and peace that transcends all understanding, that comes from your Spirit, that wonderful seal, a wonderful gift of God indwelling us and making us your temple. And so may you bless also this Sunday, that all that we do may be done in spirit and in truth, truly being that spiritual worship that is pleasing to you. We ask you this in Christ's name alone. Amen. The collection this morning will be for the needy. Also, as we share that fellowship at the table and also sharing that fellowship and caring for one another. And after that, we'll stand and sing our doxology hymn 8.